Hi, this is Todd Friel, Executive Director of Fortis Institute. We have a spring matching gift campaign. It's titled No Retreat. Why? Because we're being encouraged to retreat. And the Bible tells us, don't. Stand firm. Be immovable. Fixed. And that is our determination. We are going to stand firm with your support. Right now, we have a matching gift campaign. And we would love it if you would join us as a gospel partner so we can continue to produce new podcasts, new books, biblical resources, go to more campuses, and expand our digital social media footprint. We want to reach more people with the glorious news of the gospel. We're determined to stand firm and not retreat. Will you join us right now? All gifts are doubled because it is a matching gift campaign. To learn more and to join us as a gospel partner, FortisInstitute.org/donate.
That's the number one thing you have to do, is to work on yourself.
What if nothing's holy and everything's allowed?
Because the truth is, you are enough.
I now always go with the heart.
There has to be a better way.
Tell yourself true things about God, not about yourself. God's word has to be your filter, your lens through which you see your emotional responses.
There is a better way. And now your host of The Better Way, this is Libby Glosson.
Looks like we made it. High fives, everybody. Because according to some voices in the Christian world, we have made it. No more sin. Victory in Jesus, right? You might have heard these kind of statements on a certain TV station or from a man or two masquerading as pastors, or maybe a woman who sold a lot of books. All will remain nameless. Believers are not sinners. They are the righteousness of God. We were old sinners, but when we came to Christ, we're not sinners anymore. Or making it a little personal, I didn't stop sinning until I finally got it through my thick head. I wasn't a sinner anymore. Sounds great, right? According to these folks, we can achieve sinlessness here on earth. All you got to do is ask Jesus into your heart. And this perceived upper level of spiritual maturity and holiness in our walk with Christ is something we all want. We want to be able to say we don't struggle with sin anymore, ever. And that we've got complete victory over our sin. And this version of Christianity circulating right now sounds incredibly spiritual, doesn't it? It's pretty easy to see why this brand of thinking is so enticing and why so many people buy into it as the truth. Except, I don't know about you, but I know what's still going on in my heart, and it sure isn't sinless perfection. Maybe it's just me. If you're listening right now and you can honestly say that you don't battle sin at all now that you're a follower of Christ, if that's you, can you please send me your secret and also include how in the world you are justifying that statement as a present reality? Because that's not what Scripture says. And even worse, if you don't sin anymore, you don't need a Savior. The idea that a Christian stops sinning after salvation doesn't just elevate them to some superior dimension of holiness. It actually undermines the gospel. Because if you no longer sin, then what exactly is Jesus interceding for? And if you don't sin, why do you still need an advocate? 1 John 2:1 says, "We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." That's written in the right now sense, like currently happening. So question then, if we're no longer sinning, like those guys on TV say, what is Jesus doing as our advocate? Sounds like there's nothing left to advocate for. And what about the call on us as Christians to live a lifestyle of repentance? Why would we need to do that? And those new every morning mercies, why would we need those if there's no more sin to be dealt with? What these folks are peddling is not actually victory over sin. It's blindness to it. And here's the irony of the whole thing. The holier a person becomes, the more and more that we are conformed to the image of Christ, the more we become aware of our sin. That's why Isaiah says, "Woe is me." And Paul calls himself the chief of sinners. That's some 2020 vision, clarity of sight about the reality of the heart right there. This teaching is nothing new. Yes, there are current snake oil salesmen at work in the world today selling this junk. But we can trace it back originally to John Wesley and later holiness movements. That's holiness with a capital H, the movements that were called holiness movements. But it really doesn't matter if it was then or now. It always comes with a caveat, a redefinition of sin itself. Because the only way that this can make any sense whatsoever when we hold it up to the lens of scripture is to take the biblical theology of sin and completely restructure it. Sin becomes only willful, conscious rebellion, and everything else gets labeled as a mistake or a weakness or ignorance. So it's not a pride issue. It's just their personality. And don't you dare point out selfishness in someone's life. They have needs, you know. But scripture doesn't play that game. Sin isn't just a high-handed defiance. It's a lack, any lack of conformity to God's law in thought, in motive, in affections, or in action. So now the issue isn't, do you sin? It's how teeny tiny have you reduced the definition of sin down to so you can say that you don't sin? And here's where it can get really confusing. All of us good Bereans, we do what we're supposed to do. Chapter and verse, please, person who thinks the Bible actually teaches this kind of moral perfectionism for the Christian. I need to see where you got that from. And wham, bam, they all point straight to the passage everyone uses to try to prove this point. 1 John 3:6. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. See, they say, see, John is saying that if you're in Christ, you won't sin anymore. And if you do sin, that means you don't know him. But two chapters earlier, 1 John 1:8, if we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Same author, same letter, same audience. So what's happening? Has John lost his mind? Most scholars put John as a pretty old man when he penned these epistles. So was he confused? Is he contradicting himself? I know y'all know better. God never contradicts himself in his word. If we think we see a contradiction, that's user error. AKA, 1 John doesn't contradict itself. The problem is you. You're reading it wrong. So let's investigate what's actually being said. This is where categories and original language really matter. 1 John 3 is talking about a pattern in someone's life. In other words, a believer who is a true born-again believer does not live in ongoing, unbroken, unrepentant sin. Now, I'm not talking about a person who struggles with sin or a person who faces the same temptation repeatedly. I'm talking about someone who embraces sin as acceptable, who refuses to turn from it, who normalizes and redefines sin so that repentance is no longer needed. You cannot love money and justify your constant pursuit of wealth and materialism with no hint of conviction and claim faith in Christ. You cannot embrace a homosexual lifestyle and say, this is just who I am, at the same time calling yourself a Christian. You cannot live a life of habitual lying and deceit with no intention to change and zero recognition of any wrongdoing and be a true follower of Christ. That's what John is saying here. It's an impossibility. But 1 John 1, on the other hand, is talking about a present reality. Sin is still a very real thing. It still exists in us. We are redeemed, we're declared righteous, but we still live in bodies of flesh. So while we don't live a life pattern of sin, a believer does still have indwelling sin that must be confessed, repented of, and killed off. That's where we get mortify our sin from. Now, let's talk about the passage that the total holiness people, those that believe you no longer sin once you're saved, they tend to avoid this one altogether, or they reinterpret it with mental and semantic gymnastics that leave the original intent so far beyond recognition. Romans 7:15. The Apostle Paul says, for what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. I am doing, Paul says, present tense. If anyone had ever reached sinless perfection in the history of man, it would have been Paul. But instead, he says, wretched man that I am, not was, am. Paul completely decimates the idea of sinless perfection with one swing of his word sword here. He doesn't say, I used to struggle, but now I have victory. He doesn't say, before my second blessing, I used to fill in the blank, but now I'm good. No, this is ongoing. And this is Paul, the apostle we're talking about here, ladies. Not a weak believer, not a new believer, not a carnal Christian. Paul. You know, I was busy killing Christians when Jesus met me on the road to Damascus, blinded me, but made me see guy. Paul, the reason that you are a believer if you are a Gentile, and that's literally every one of us who isn't of Hebrew descent, that Paul. So you read that and you have two options. Either Paul is describing his current Christian experience, or Paul, the apostle, remember, isn't living in truth. Either Paul wasn't saved, which is totally absurd, or sinless perfection doesn't exist this side of glory. Use just a tad bit of logic and a basic understanding of the Bible, and you'll get the truth. The Christian life is not the absence of struggle. It's the presence of war. The Bible doesn't lower the bar. It tells us the truth about the battlefield that we're on. You are truly, fully justified. There's no condemnation in Christ, but you are being sanctified progressively. That's the ongoing war. And you will be glorified, finally. There will be a day where you are sinless, but that's in eternity. Right now, you live in the middle category if you're a true follower of Christ. Sin is no longer your master, Romans 6, but it is still your enemy, Romans 7. This is why Scripture calls us to put sin to death, to fight, to strive, to flee, to repent. We're called to action. Action against the residual sin in our hearts and minds. You don't wage war against something that doesn't exist. So yes, sin is not reigning, but it is still remaining. And we have to fight the good fight with the help of the Holy Spirit within us.
And we'll be back with more from Libby in just a moment, who is talking about the false teaching that Christians can now achieve sinless perfection in this life. And this is prevalent, is going on all over the place. It's been circulating in different forms for centuries. And what Libby is doing today is absolutely 100% essential. I appreciate what she's doing, not just for women, but for really everybody, though this podcast is geared toward women. And the reason that we're able to do this, the reason that Libby is able to create the content that she is creating, is because of our gospel partners. Those are men and women just like you who believe in the mission of Fortis Institute so much that they have decided that they wanted to link arms with us so that more Christians, more believers, more people in more places all over the world would have access to the content that we're creating. And so if you have a margin where you might be able to join us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner, we would be grateful to link arms with you. And you can find out more information right now about what that would look like in your life by visiting FortisInstitute.org. And while you're there, don't forget about Fortis Plus. That's our app. That's what we say is the central hub, our distribution hub for all of the content that we're creating, not just from Libby, but from all of our fellows. It's free content, and it's content that is available right now, FortisPlus.org. Now, let's get back to Libby Glosson. This is The Better Way. Welcome back to The Better Way. Now let's turn down the world's noise and get back to The Better Way with Libby Glosson.
If your theology says you don't sin anymore, you're not more sanctified. You're actually self-deceived. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Because the mark of a true believer isn't sinless perfection. It's relentless repentance and a growing dependence on the righteousness of another, capital A, not the illusion of your own righteousness. The mark of a true believer, real maturity in Christ, means that you have an increasing sensitivity to sin. It means that you truly, truly hate your sin and you see the reality of your own heart for what it really is and you want to change. And as a result, you run to Christ faster. You stop trying to avoid him, which is, by the way, an exercise in futility, and you grow in dependence on Christ, not to be sinless, but to sin less. All right, so if we're all on the same page now and we understand that anyone peddling this message of sinless perfection being some kind of reality for the Christian, they're actually selling us some rotten fruit and we aren't buying it, right? So how about some hope that you didn't even know you needed today? How about some truth from our magnificent God that will actually give you peace and help you? At the risk of breaking my promise to Jason that I would not try to pronounce Latin phrases, I'm going to have a go at this one because it's one of my favorites. Luther, Martin Luther, he summed this whole thing up, everything we've been tackling for the last 11 or 12 minutes, with a super cool phrase. Y'all practice this one. You can impress your family at Thanksgiving this year. Luther said it like this. The believer is simultus et peccator, at the same time righteous and a sinner. We are righteous in Christ, yet still sinners in ourselves. Okay, so what in the world does that mean? That sounds less than hopeful. How does that help me? I am so glad you asked, because if you can get your mind around this, if you really understand it, it will change the way you see your entire Christian life. It'll change how you handle sin, how you respond when you fail as you fight temptation, and even how you relate to God. Simultaneously justified and still a sinner. Fully accepted and still in process. So if you're like Paul in Romans 7 and you've ever thought, why do I still struggle like this? Shouldn't I be further along by now? Does this say something about my faith? This is going to be a game changer. Because if you're honest, you feel it. You love God. You want to obey him. You've seen real change in your life. And yet you still replay anxious thoughts. You still get frustrated over the silliest small things. You still wrestle with comparison. You still battle sin stuff that you thought you had put to death. That just happened to me a few days ago. I had something pop up and I was like, where did that come from? I haven't dealt with that in years. I know you've been there. And you think, for Pete's sake, why is this still here? Listen to the words coming out of my mouth, ladies. Because you need to hear this. If that's you, there's nothing wrong with your salvation. This is evidence you are in the middle of sanctification. God is doing a great work in you to conform you to the image of his son. Okay, so the simultaneously justified and a sinner thing. I won't make you listen to me try to pronounce that again in Latin. Two sides of one coin. To be justified means that God has declared you righteous because of Christ. Not because of your performance, not because of your consistency or your ability to completely stop sinning, but because of Jesus. Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have been justified. It's a done deal. And the result? Peace with God. We're right with God. We're outfitted for eternity. We aren't on spiritual probation. It's settled. We have peace with God, and not partial peace. You're not working toward acceptance. You are operating from a place of full acceptance already. But at the same time, flip the coin over, you're still a sinner. Not in declared identity, but in remaining struggle. Paul in Romans 7, and again in Galatians 5:17, the psalmist in Psalm 65:3, and in visual form, Lazarus when Jesus resurrected him. Not an angel on one shoulder and a demon on the other kind of struggle, but an I am still in this rotting, stinking, sin-impacted body with a sin-impacted heart and mind, living in a sin-impacted world, but I really do want to live this life in a way that pleases God. that kind of struggle. Believer, follower of Christ, you are fully justified and still being sanctified at the same time. Okay, got it. Check. But as we all know, it's not that simple. The ditches. Oh, the ditches, the sides of the road we can so easily fall into as we attempt to stay on the road God has set before us. On one side of the road, you've got your ditch of despair. And this is where that sinless perfection false theology does such intense damage. If you believe that is the truth and then look honestly at yourself, you might find yourself quickly in the ditch of despair. I still sin, so maybe I'm not really saved. You start questioning everything, your faith, your assurance, your standing with God. And instead of running toward Him, you pull back and you run away. You run the other direction. But on the other side of the road, there's the ditch of denial. You think, I'm good. You said the prayer. You walked the aisle. You listened to the prosperity teachers and you think, I'm righteous. So sin isn't really a problem anymore. You start minimizing sin and redefining it and avoiding repentance. And your spiritual growth comes to a screeching halt. But the gospel refuses both of those extremes, both ditches. It keeps you on the middle ground, the flat road that we're supposed to be on because of Jesus. The gospel tells us the truth. You are more sinful than you realize or want to admit. And you are more loved than you could ever possibly imagine at the exact same time. As we all know, theology for theology's sake doesn't do anybody any good. So how does understanding this two-sided coin and walking the middle of this balanced road actually look? Well, let's say you're laying in bed at night and your mind starts racing. What if this goes wrong? What if I can't handle that? Now, if you don't understand this doctrine, you might think, I'm a Christian. I shouldn't be struggling like this. What is wrong with me? I should be trusting God. But now that you know the truth, you can say, I'm justified. I'm good. And I'm still learning to trust God. I might get this wrong. I might not be able to handle that. But I can trust that God is sovereign and I can't add a moment to my life by worrying. And guess what happens next? You don't fall down the tunnel or follow the spiral of the what ifs. You tell yourself the truth about God. You pray and you go to sleep safe in the arms of your Savior. Maybe you already sleep like a baby, but if somebody cuts you off in traffic, son, you better watch out. You are like a volcanic explosion and anyone in the vicinity is going to get burned. You snap, you lose it. Choice words fly out of your mouth and immediately conviction. That was not how a Christian should act, and you know it. Now you have a choice. You can justify it. Seriously, you could have killed me pulling out in front of me like that. You can ignore it. You know, put your sunglasses back on and keep driving like nothing happened. Hopefully no one from church saw you. Or you spiral into beating yourself up. What is wrong with me? Why did I fall into that trap again? Maybe I'm not who I think I am. Or you can walk in truth. Well, I just blew that. God, please forgive me for my sinful actions. Help me to resist that temptation when it comes up again. And then you put your sunglasses back on and keep driving, resting in the forgiveness of your Savior. How about that thing you thought you were past, that same sin that you thought you'd put to death? It shows up again. And the thought comes, why am I still dealing with this? Here's the answer. Because sanctification is not instant. It really is progressive. I have a friend who keeps asking me for the fast forward button on progressive sanctification. I have not found it yet. If you find it, would you please shoot me an email and let me know where it is located? Because this process that we're in, it's a slow process. It's a lifetime of God remaking us into His image. And it's deeply dependent on grace. So don't you quit. You repent again, my friend. You fight again. You believe again. You tell yourself the truth again. And you ask God for help again. And here's where this is all going, the direction that all believers are heading in. One day, this tension is going to be gone. No more inner conflict. No more divided desires. No more sin. actual sinlessness. And that's not till glory, until eternity, until you stand face to face with your Redeemer. What a day that will be. Until then, you and I, we live in the middle, but we're not defeated and we're not pretending. We're dependent, because the Christian life is not about arriving at a place where you don't need grace anymore. It's about living every single day knowing that you do. And now that you know the better way to think about the false ideology of sinless perfection and the beautiful truth from God's word that you are both justified and a sinner simultaneously, put it into practice for your good and God's glory.
This has been The Better Way with Libby Glosson, a production of Fortis Institute. Our website is fortisinstitute.org, and it is your central hub for all things Fortis. If you've enjoyed The Better Way with Libby Glosson, would you consider subscribing and sharing with your friends and church family? And also, would you consider joining this labor of love by becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? And until tomorrow, go serve your King.